from the Diocese of Gallup. Welcome to CrozierCast. I'm Suzanne Hammonds, Director of Communications, and as always, with me is Bishop Wall, your host. Bishop Wall, how are you today?
I'm doing great, Suzanne. How are you doing?
Good. So, we were talking recently about how you often are called in to do the weddings or participate in the weddings for a lot of your family members. And that kind of got you thinking about the topic that you want to talk about today. So
Sure. Yeah. When I was a parish priest, I did lots of weddings, especially as an associate. And the more and more you get to know people, you do more and more weddings. But you have parish responsibilities. But when you become a bishop, you don't do nearly as many weddings or funerals or baptisms, things like that. And a lot of times, especially I find that it's mostly for my family. And just last month, I had the wedding of my nephew, Schaefer, and he married his beautiful bride, Laura, and they met in fifth grade in Catholic school. So a little plug for Catholic school. If you want your son or daughter to grow up and marry a good husband or wife, Catholic school is the way to go. And so I had their wedding last month, and then next month, I have the wedding of my other nephew, his brother, Schaefer's brother, Declan. And he is getting married to his fiancée, Urania. And so so marriage has been on my mind, especially homilies, especially with the family. I can't repeat my same homily with the family because they've already heard it before. And I think this is the fourth, for my nephews and nieces, fourth wedding that I'll perform.
And it kind of coincides nicely as well. Because with recently, ended Oscar season, and we'll get to that in a minute and how that plays in. But I think you wanted to talk a little bit about marriage. So why? What is important?
Well, you know, it's a foundation of our society, and really it goes back to the very beginning. Because if we look at the very beginning, God says, let us create man in our own image, and the scriptures say in Genesis, He says So he creates them male and female. And so this whole notion of how we are created, we're created male or female. And that's a gift to us by our God. So to have that, I think that strong identity and to trust in that, that how God is, creates us, this is how he intends us to be. And God loves us more than anyone else. And he only wants the best for us. I was reflecting this morning on the scripture passage, I think it's from, I want to say Mark's gospel this morning, but it talks about what father, if a child asked for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone, or asked for a fish, or would give him a snake. And I think what is coming out is Jesus is trying to really kind of hammer home the point is that God only wants the best for us. So how it is that we're created, that's the best for us. And so we go back to the very beginning. It creates them male and female. And then in that creation, in that male and female, what he calls them to do is to be open to life, right? Right away we hear, be fertile and multiply. And so he calls them to be open to life. And in another instance in the book of Genesis, we know that it's not good that man should be alone. Let us create for him a helper. And woman is created. And, there's this great point of scripture in that creation, too, where it's like, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Nobody else is made for me like woman. And the woman, the response is the exact same thing. Nobody else is made to compliment me like man. And so we go all the way back to the very beginning where we see that God in the creation, he establishes marriage. And we look at the two ends of marriage, as I spoke a little bit already, the unitive, coming together as one. And then also the other aspect is the other end is procreative, being open to the gift of life. This is God's intent for us. So I think those are really very important. And then also, we know that marriage, one of the most important aspects of marriage, is for the benefit of children. And so whenever you have a good and happy and healthy and a holy marriage, it's great to see how husband and wife love each other, and because of the love that they share with one another, how the children will flourish because of that too.
If we could actually dig a little bit deeper into that, because I think in many ways, perhaps in a secular society or in a modern understanding of marriage, we kind of have a vague notion of love. It's not really defined. And what this teaching between the two aspects, the unitive and the procreative, could you dig a little deeper into that? I mean, why do we make that distinction?
Sure. That's a good question. I think the easiest answer scripturally is that because God makes that distinction, right? God, who creates us out of love, and what is love but willing the good of the other? God, who creates us out of love, and because He loves us so much, and the commandment is to come together as one unitive. And to be open to the gift of life, procreative. And so if he creates us in love and he gives us the commandment to love, then what he this commandment of procreative and unitive, then it can only be good for us, right? It can only be good for society. It can only be good for the culture. It can only be good for the world. It can only be the best. Again, going back to this morning's scripture, when we talk about those things, ask and seek and knock and the door will be open to you. You will find it will, all these things will be given to you, because it's what's good for us. It's a loving God, and that comes down to, do we trust that God is loving? And I would say the only proper answer to that is yes. And if we trust that God is loving, then whatever He tells us to do or commands us to do must be good for us. So even going back to the very beginning. And unfortunately, I think we live in a society right now where if we look at how it is that we're created, male and female, giving the commandments to be to come together as one and to be open to the gift of life, these three aspects, creation and of marriage, are really coming under attack. But I think for us to have a healthy, happy, holy society, culture, world, we have to go back to the one who creates us out of love, and then be faithful to his commandments in order for our society and our world to flourish.
Would you say that plays into a little bit how oftentimes, I don't think necessarily in America we necessarily see relationships that are just done for procreative purposes. Usually it's the other way around where people come together really quickly, not even for marriage purposes.
Sometimes they just stumble into it.
Right, and it's
Yeah.
completely
Sure,
separated. So.
sure. Yeah, well, people will come together and they'll meet, who knows, however they meet, and they'll come together, and really the first thought that should be on your mind is this the one who God has set apart for me? If I'm a man, is this the woman who God has set apart for me as my wife? If I'm a woman, is this the man who God has set apart for me as my husband? And because if we trust that God only wants the best for me, then whoever that person is going to be the best for me. And I'm gonna help him or I'm gonna help her really get to heaven by loving them, by giving myself to them. But if yeah, if we go, it goes back to that whole notion of trust, right? I trust that he is an all-loving, all-knowing a God who only wants the best for me. And if so, then we have to put that question out there before, is this the one, right? God, is this the one? And how do we do that? We do that through prayer. But yeah, sometimes people just kind of they fall into marriage maybe out of convenience, or they stumble into marriage out of convenience. And I think when those things happen, then that's where we see things can really go sour after a while. And then I think one of the things too is, people enter into marriage with first and foremost the question is, what's in it for me? But that's not the question of love. Love is self-sacrificing. Love is desiring the good of the other. So if I go into marriage thinking, okay, what am I going to get out of this? And chances are that's going to be a rocky marriage, a really difficult marriage, a marriage that ends in divorce, a really troubled marriage. But if I go into it with the intent of thinking, how is it that I can love my spouse with my whole body, right? How is it that I can give of myself to my spouse? then I think chances are that marriage is going to be much more successful. And a successful marriage means till death do we part. That's the whole goal. That's the whole goal of marriage, till death do we part. How can I help my spouse get to heaven by loving my spouse?
Right. And sadly, I think too, we often see, at least in the last, the last century, the rates of divorce have sharply increased as well.
Sure.
So why do you think that is?
Well, I think there's a lot of things that contribute to it. I think we live in the kind of the hookup society or hookup culture. I live in the society where, you know, people talk like benefits with friends, which I think is a horrible way to even refer to the sexual act, right? God, we're made a particular way for a particular thing, and it's good. But when we talk about benefits with friends, I think it's really degrading. It objectifies people. I think we learn to objectify people, not seeing them as subject, as an other, but rather as an object for my own selfish gratification. I think another reasons too is, and we've seen statistics in this, that premarital sex and people living together prior to marriage, I don't have the statistic in front of me, but I know that couples that do live together or have premarital sex, their divorce rate is much, much higher than a couple who chooses to abstain and wait until their wedding night, right? Wait until they have been able to say, I love you and honor you all the days of my life, meaning I completely give of myself to you. And at that moment, they really can only truly completely give of themselves. And those marriages are much, much more successful. I think another thing that's, we live there's so much of the culture of death, and a big part of that, and Pope St. John Paul II talked about that, was this whole contraceptive mentality. So many people, Catholics and non-Catholics, have this contraceptive mentality, and using artificial birth control, all sorts of different things that really don't help them to be open to the gift of life. You know, it's a stumbling block or a barrier that they place in front of that, and so they're not open to the gift of life. And so we've seen with statistics that couples that choose to use contraception, artificial birth control, that the divorce rate is really off the charts. Now you take a look at that, and then you look at the flip side of that, and you look at couples who choose to abstain prior to marriage, and then choose to use natural family planning. In other words, the sexual act is always open to the gift of life. The nuptial act is always open to the gift of life. Those marriages have about, it depends on what statistic you look at, have about a 2 to 6% divorce rate. That's the negative way of putting it. The better way of putting that is a 94 to 98 success rate. Again, that means we're together till death do us part. I think, and I'd hope, that every couple that stands before each other in their marriage day, they have that in their mind. I'm going to love this person and honor this person all the days of my life. So I think it's important that they do whatever they can prior to marriage to avoid anything that might prohibit them from living that out. There's our little break in the action. We, as everyone knows, we're on the historic Route 66. We're right across the street from the trains, and we have about 125 trains that roll through in a 24-hour period. So just in case you were wondering.
They might as well start timing it by the length of an average Crozier Cast podcast episode, because it's at least one train per episode.
I think we're going to have to, the second we hear, we're going to have to start and then go, and then hopefully that will work that way.
But going a little bit into that too, I think there's actually so much to unpack there. There might actually be two additional episodes, one maybe just on natural family planning and what it is, but also going back to, was it Pope Paul VI who did Humanae Vitae?
Humanae Vitae, yeah. July 25th, 1968. We're coming up on the anniversary,
right,
which will be a great year.
And he was kind of, even among some Catholics, was widely mocked, wasn't he, for a lot of that?
Well, he established a commission to take a look at this. And the whole question is, if you kind of want to sum it all up, was the church going to give permission to use the pill, right? Artificial birth control. And he established a commission, and the members of the commission were encouraging him to give permission for this. And I think if anything, this is where you see the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would not let the church fall into error. And Paul VI, when he came out in Humanae Vitae, he talked about all, you know, the beautiful things that will happen within a marriage when they're open to the gift of life, right? But he also talked about some of the negative things that happen. And one of the things he said was that increase in divorce rate or objectifying one another, things like that. Children would start to suffer on those things. But yeah, I always think about in Matthew 16, our Lord says to St. Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Gates of the netherworld shall not prevail." So he gives a promise to St. Peter and his church, which the Catholic Church is, that the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail. And what he does is he gives a promise that the Holy Spirit would protect the church from falling into error. And in our modern times, I think this is a perfect example. Because had Paul VI given the permission for artificial contraception, for the pill, it would have gone completely against the very beginning. Coming together as one, being open to the gift of life. But as we all know, the rest of the story, blessed Pope Paul VI, and hopefully soon St. Paul VI, did not give that permission. He only reaffirmed the church's teaching and stance on that.
Right. And I think, I mean, that's, you know, also a whole episode or so in and of itself, but it kind of dovetails nicely with what we're talking about as far as marriage goes. And, you know, talking about what leads to divorce, a lot of that is sort of almost prophesied, prophesied in there.
You know? Yeah, yeah. And, you know, when Jesus talks about, too, you know, he talks about this, Mark's gospel, he talks about the hardness of heart, right? You know, when the question is placed before him, Pharisees, is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife? And he speaks about the bill of divorce that was the permission that was given, the bill of divorce through Moses. And he said, well, the reason for that was because of your hardness of heart. And, you know, when we have a hard heart, we're not open to anyone or anything. And so the hardness of the people's hearts, that's why they were given that permission for that bill of divorce. But then Jesus says, he goes, but from the very beginning, this is how, from the very beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And then he follows that up with, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So he goes all the way back to the very beginning, which shouldn't surprise us because he's both God and man, right? And so that hardness of heart, I think that's one of the things that we see that creeps in to into marriages that cause them to end in divorce. And that's just a continued one of the effects of original sin. We still experience the effects of original sin, and that's one of them. So that's why we really have to rely upon the grace of God in all things that we do. One of the things I was thinking about, this kind of whole hardness of heart, and I was thinking about a movie that I recently saw that I liked a lot. I didn't necessarily agree with everything in the movie, but I liked the movie a lot, and that's La La Land. I loved La La Land, and I went to the seminary in Los Angeles, and so I know Los Angeles fairly well. I have family who live out there. I have really, really good friends who are priests and bishops out in Los Angeles, and I was... I'm going to give this is a little spoiler alert. So if you haven't seen the movie, you might want to turn it off until after you see the movie. But, you know, there's this couple, you know, Emma Stone and Ryan Gosling. They meet and they kind of fall in love, and they have this beautiful, it's just kind of romantic whirlwind romance. It's just beautiful. And as I was watching, I was just cheering for them. You know, you want it to end up, the guy gets the girl, they get married, and they live happily ever after, they have a bunch of kids and all these things. And at the beginning, you know, they're really concerned with one another. They really care for one another. They only want the best for one another. But then as the movie starts to move along, they individually become a little too concerned with their own careers. So no longer are they looking at the other, right? What is love? Willing the good of the other. But they're looking at themselves, and what is it that I can get? How this person can benefit me? And in that, you start to see the relationship to start to unravel. And I thought that was a really sad point in the movie. And then right toward the very end, Ryan Gosling has his own little jazz club, and Emma Stone has become this big actress, and she and her husband, they have a child, and they end up going into this jazz club, and there's Ryan Gosling, and they have this flashback over their life, and the flashback shows the opportunities that they had when perhaps they chose to be selfish. The act was to be loving, right? Willing the good of the other, and how the marriage does end up, you know, they live happily ever after. And that was kind of beautiful. It was sad and kind of beautiful at the same time. So that's one of the things that I took away from it was, you know, what's a husband's duty in his marriage? It's to love his wife as best as he can, to completely give of himself to his wife. And the same thing with a wife, you know, to completely give of herself to her husband. Love is willing the good of the other. And not to enter into it thinking, all right, what am I going to get out of this? How is this person going to benefit me? How is this person going to help me further my career? When the question should be by the individual, how is it that I can get the other by loving the other to heaven? That should be the goal. And I love the movie. There's things I disagreed with it. You know, as I mentioned a little earlier, one of the things they do, they move in together. They premarital sex all before. Obviously, they didn't get married, so that played a part in it. And so some of those things. But I thought it was a beautifully made movie, just outstanding, very creative. I went with another priest friend of mine. We both liked it, and we talked and talked and talked about the same issues that I'm talking about right now. And we had different takes on it. We saw it the same way, but we had different takes on it. He wasn't as sad as I was that they didn't end up together. I was sad that it wasn't they live happily ever after. I'm kind of a sucker for those things.
And so would you say part of the reason you liked it so much is because it is sort of a realistic portrayal of a lot of times how these types of relationships work out?
Yeah, I would say, and that was kind of the sadness too. I thought it was portrayed well, and that was kind of the sadness that I experienced. You know, when they stopped, and not completely, but they stopped kind of thinking of the other first, and little by little, a little bit of the navel gazing, looking at themselves first, and thinking, can I further my career, do what I want to do. You know, that's, you know, I and me, and those things generally don't, when we focus on that first, those things generally don't work out very well.
I feel like in the future, maybe we need to come up with some kind of rating system, like 4 out of 5 miters or something like that. Something that gets the bishop wall.
4 out of 5 croziers. Yeah, yeah. Well, I would, just in terms of just visually, I thought it was a beautiful movie, and the music was a lot of fun to watch and or listen to, and the acting's outstanding. Yeah.
So if there's anybody listening who is interested in watching it, is there like a specific theme or idea that you'd like them to keep in mind?
Yeah, I would go back to that whole notion of love. What is love? Love is willing the good of the other. And I think if you watch it carefully, I want to see it again just to watch it through that lens. I watched it a little bit through that lens the first time. But I think if we look at it, we say, okay, how is it of the two main characters, Emma Stone, Ryan Gosling, their characters, you know, where in their relationship were they truly willing the good of the other first? And then where does that start to unravel? And that's where this kind of this melancholy, this sadness that I think the movie portrays toward the end. And I got a bit of that too, in that they didn't end up together. And as the movie, remember, it's a movie, it wasn't a real story, but as the movie portrays it, what would the movie have been like had they truly loved each other? Hmm. And it doesn't mean that he loves this easy life or everything, we have no problems, right? Jesus even tells us that, you know, if we wanna be his disciples, we have to take up our cross and follow after him. So he tells us that even in life, that we're going to have suffering, but suffering can be redemptive too. Suffering out of love, right? Suffering united to Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for us out of love.
You know, the way you're describing it, and I haven't seen it yet, but I sort of want to and look at it that through that lens. But the way you're describing it almost puts me in mind of Casablanca with Humphrey Bogart, because in that movie it's very similar, but the reason they don't end up together is precisely because they will the good of the other.
Yeah.
You know, he declines to get together with her because she's married and he knows that she belongs with the man she's with. And so it's that act of self-sacrifice that is actually the whole point. It's almost a little bit like the opposite.
Sure.
You know, the noble intentions lead to them not getting together.
Sure, sure. You're right. Right. That's a great insight. And I think this year we're celebrating a big anniversary for Casablanca, which some people say is the greatest movie ever made.
Yeah, we might have to look that up. But yeah, that kind of, it might be a good a partner movie. And, you know, they both have jazz at the piano too, which is what made me think of it.
They do. A little bit. They do. You know, I think on the last one I talked about, I like to watch the CBS News in the evening. Well, I also like to watch the Saturday morning and Sunday morning CBS shows. And they just had a little segment on Casablanca.
Yeah. So, yeah, it almost seems like they kind of go well together, which is interesting. Was there anything else that you wanted to cover, any final thoughts that you had?
Well, I think we should look at this in the positive aspect. I think sometimes we can say, well, marriage is coming under attack, or marriage is divorce rates are increasing, or there's trying to be a redefinition of marriage. And I said, well, let's look at it in the positive sense. What is marriage? Marriage, we know marriage from the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, from the very beginning. God creates them, male and female. It's not good for them to be alone. When man first sees woman, at last, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is the one that I was made for. And that whole notion of, I think what Pope St. John Paul II talked about, how man and woman complement one another in a beautiful, beautiful way. In a way that we could not do ourselves, but it only would come from a loving God, a loving creator who made us this way. And out of love, told us to be fruitful and to multiply and to come together as one.
Excellent. Okay, well, thank you for your movie recommendation. I think if anybody was on the fence or wasn't sure, they'd only seen the little clip from Oscar night, you know, like I did when it blew up on Twitter. Now we have a reason to go out and actually watch the movie, so it sounds interesting. But thank you once again, Bishop Wall, for
speaking
to us.
You're welcome. Thank you, and God bless.